Amen. Thank you very much. Please take your Bible, turn to Malachi chapter number 2. Malachi chapter number 2. We're going to begin reading in verse number 10, although verse number 11 starts a new paragraph. Verse number 10 kind of wraps up what the attitude of the priest was, the priests that were there in Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah, and why this transferred over to the people that were in Jerusalem at the time. And it's quite telling because although it seems difficult to understand, it's their heart. It's what they think. And so listen to the words and see if there isn't something that seems familiar about the attitude. The Bible says there in verse number 10, after God's called them contemptible and said that they had put all of his offerings in contempt and considered them, his commandments, wrong and grievous. So now the Bible says, this is their heart. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore, or why? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? So tonight we're going to look at the corruption in the culture of God's people. Now, this isn't the culture of the world. This is the culture of God's people, and why it's significant to understand the structuring of the words and the reason why they're asking this, and then kind of to debunk something that every Baptist seems to do, is take this section of Scripture and talk about divorce, which, if you understand what's going on here, the word treacherously is used multiple times. There's a reason, because that's the subject. There is truth about God hating putting away, and we're going to see why here in just a minute. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, and thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the word of God that works in us, and I pray that you would help us tonight to see the truth, that we would understand with our ears and our hearts, and then make application of that, as Mar even prayed, that we would understand what you'd have for us and that we would go away doing your will. I pray that we would not only learn something, but that we would gain knowledge of who you are, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the idea here begins in verse number 10, and it's a standalone thought, and it's this, that the heart of the people were saying, before we get into the taking of the wives and all of this and the divorce or the putting away, you have to understand what's being said in verse number 10, and I did not. It took a little bit of digging to kind of tie in the first part of this all the way to verse number 9. To where that transition is there. And this is God explaining why they're going to ask, wherefore? why, God, are you mad? Why are you so upset? We don't understand. Why can't we live the way we want to live? Is what they're ultimately questioning. Well, in verse number 10, their general attitude now is coming into conflict, and their thought of what is right in their own eyes is coming into conflict with God's commandments. So we have to kind of remember back to Nehemiah, and we've turned back there several times. If you need to, you can check me on this. But in chapter number 13, Nehemiah goes away for 2 years, and when he comes back, he finds everything in disarray in Jerusalem. They're marrying the people of the land. In fact, as Ezra came, he found that the priest had married the peoples of the land. And now Nehemiah is there and he sees the exact same thing 2 years after he comes back. When he comes back, he starts plucking hair out of people's heads because he's asking them, what are you thinking? Now, I don't know what the significance of plucking the hair out of the beards and the heads. I don't know what that is. I have no idea, but I want to know when I get to heaven. I believe there's some significance to it, why he ripped their hair out. It's like a forehead slap. Like, what were you thinking when you do it to someone else? So, the statement at first seems harmless. They're intermarrying, and so it seems harmless when they say, have we not all one father? This is a different verse because it's dealt with differently by different groups. But I think if we just stay in the context and we continue on into verse number 11, which we've already done, we'll find out that God is talking specifically about their attitude toward marrying or intermarrying the other nations. So you've got Edom, you've got Moab, you've got all of those nations that did them no good, and they were the reason that they went into captivity the first time, and they worshiped their gods, the Ammonites. Does anybody remember all of that? I mean, if you go back to Isaiah and Jeremiah, God enumerates it over and over and over. And they were told not to intermarry into those cultures because those cultures had false gods, and they would end up worshiping the false gods. And they did. So they're saying now that we're here. So the first question I had in searching this out or trying to figure it out is, why are they saying this? Well, if you'll remember back in Ezra, when the people of the land came to Ezra and said, we're just like you. We will help you build the temple. And Ezra and the leaders said, no, you have no part in this temple because you are not like us. Now, Nehemiah comes and he's going to build the wall. And all of those outliers, those multiple nations that, if you remember, were brought in by Assyria to fill the land so that it wouldn't be overrun with animals, and that were taught how to worship God. If you remember, in Isaiah, it says they were taught how to worship God, and then they also worshiped their gods. So they begin to intermingle the religious practices of their gods to the one true living God. But all they were required to do, because they were not truly descendants of Abraham or from Jerusalem or God's people, was to make sure that they made the 3 yearly offerings before the Lord. That's all they were required to do. So all the rest of the time, they lived like they wanted to. And during that time, now don't ask me why God allowed it, but these aren't his people. Now the people in the land have adopted this idea that, well, we're all the same. Maybe you're not catching it. So now the culture says, we're all the same. I mean, there's no difference. Really, God doesn't care whether you're separated and how you worship. God doesn't care. God doesn't care what Bible you use. God doesn't care what culture you have in the church. You should be able to do what you want, be what you want. Why? Because we're all God's children. And because we're all God's children, we have all things in common. So we should be able to do what we want and marry whomever we desire. Because isn't it bad for us to sin against our brothers? No, no, they're not talking about their Jewish brothers. They're talking about the brothers they're making in Moab and Ammon and all the culture that's around them. Wouldn't it be right for us to integrate and, listen to my words, tolerate those people? Because that's exactly what they were doing in Nehemiah chapter 13. Read it. They put Tobiah in the temple. In the temple. They threw the things out of the temple that were for the temple so he could have a palace and live in a palace. They were intermarrying those that we have a son-in-law to the man who wrote all the letters to the kings to stop the work. And they're saying, well, shouldn't we all, aren't we all God's children? So if we're all God's children, then we're all okay to do whatever we want with whomever we want, act however we want, speak however we want. Do you remember in Nehemiah chapter 13 that they had children that couldn't even speak Hebrew? Because they had integrated the culture of the outliers into the culture of Jerusalem, please listen to me, in 2 short years. Does it remind you of COVID? How quickly things changed and how they're still... I'm just waiting for the next mask mandate so I can resist it. Because I am not going there again. They're not fooling me. They fooled me. They're not fooling me. I'm not, you know what? Millions of people are going to die in any case. Well, Brother Ron, why are you being so resistant? Because that's what the culture, the people that were around them, that's what they wanted. Let us in. Guess what they did? They let them in. So now they say, wouldn't it be profaning the covenant of our fathers if why would you call it that? See, today in our culture of churches, there are multiple churches, just like Temple Baptist Church, that are slowly or rapidly, some of them, are moving to a very progressive ministry. And they do it all under this guise. They say this, and a guise is nothing but a disguise. And all they're doing is they're saying, well, we're having people saved. Well, here's the significance of that. I'm not against people being saved, but should those people come in and change the culture of the church? But that's what's happening. That's what happened in Jerusalem. When I got that in my thick head, I understood, I get it. Because the priests are preaching this. God doesn't care. Who you marry, God doesn't care. And there's a preacher that I know, that I know of, I should say, that says, God doesn't care who you marry. God doesn't care about your job. Doesn't care. He's not that specific. The Holy Spirit of God's not leading you to do anything. God gives you multiple choice. You get to pick. He doesn't care. Excuse me, but that's not who God is. And that's not how he talks in this chapter. He's significantly different than that. He's an in touch, intact, involved God. So because of that, now you go to verse number 11. And he says these words, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and of him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. God reminds them that what they are doing is they are violating, the word treacherously means they are violating their allegiance to him by changing his words because of their culture, to fit their culture and what they want to do, they've changed his word to fit their desires. And that is treacherous to the Lord. It's a violation of your commitment to the covenant. Turn over to Joshua chapter number 24. I'm reading through the Old Testament again. And as I was reading and studying this, the Lord brought to my mind these verses in Joshua chapter 24. This is Joshua preparing to die. The Bible says in verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord." Now this is very interesting because they've just conquered the land and they're still carrying the false gods of Egypt. They still have the false gods. They're still carrying them. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which are your fathers, which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore," listen to their commitment, "we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord of God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord God, Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." Again, I want to point out in verse number 23, he has to tell them to put away the strange gods. It's like, we will worship the Lord our God. Just kidding. Good stone. We will serve the Lord. But you can't. You've got to put away the false gods. We will. What you can't see won't hurt you. And the Bible says as long as Joshua lived and as long as the people that lived that were of his era, of his time, even a little bit longer, but when all the elders died, every man did that which was right in his own eyes because there was no king in those days. Well, there's no king in these days either. There's a governor. Back in our text in Malachi chapter number 2, and so they treat their commitment to God treacherously. They violate their allegiance and they say, "We believe in the overall unity of the people." And so you can take the person out of the culture, but you can't take the culture out of the person. Well, that's exactly what's going on here. They're reverting back to the Persian culture. And you should know that the Jews also did this in the time of Rome. So Rome would be the next huge, well, the Greeks and then the Romans would be the next huge group of people that they serve that come in and take over. And in every case, they changed their culture to fit the culture of... Now, they hate Gentiles to this day. Jews hate Gentiles because they believe that the Gentiles are the ones who foisted the persecution upon them, disallowing that they were the ones who also cried out, "His blood be upon us and our children." just like they said, no, we'll serve God. So the first thing that we should recognize is that the intermarriage, the general intermarriage that has been noted in Ezra and Nehemiah also has seeped into the culture of the church or the people or the worship of God. You can't have both. The world and God never commingle. Ever. You'll never hear when you and I decide to take a hard stand on the truths of the Bible and just say, no, thus saith the Lord, people get angry in general. And especially in the culture we live in, because everybody thinks they're right and you're stupid. In fact, they are killing out there when people are in disagreement. So be very aware that when you start compromising and thinking that that God's commandments are profane, that you're saying we're profaning the covenant. Why would you say that we're profaning the covenant? Because you can't change God's word to fit the culture. You can't. Well, Brother Ron, I mean, no. It goes on in church all the time. How do we justify ourselves? What we're doing, we justify it by just saying, well, I mean, is it really that big of a deal? Watch. I've had people give me movies to watch that I couldn't watch the first 5 minutes of. You got to watch this movie. It's awesome. I'm like, it isn't awesome. It's vile. Well, Brother Ron, your standard. No. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. It's what God's word says. We don't get to compromise. Because when you compromise, it changes your whole outlook on what truth is. So in this case, God says, here's what's going to happen. Because you've married the daughters of the strange God worshipers, and you've started worshiping those gods, which you can mark it down. They were worshiping them. That's why Nehemiah was so angry. Remember, they opened the gates back up for the Sabbath. And it was because of the Sabbath that they actually went into captivity. This is just amazing stuff that here we are at the end of the Old Testament. And what we're seeing is nothing's changed in their attitude from the time they came out of Egypt to this time when they've been put back into the land and they had been utterly removed from the land. Remember, there were multiple millions of Jews living in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area, in all of Israel, as it was called at the time. And now there are 47,000 that are there. All the rest of them are scattered all over the world. And there aren't millions of them. It's interesting. Do this study. Look in the Bible and see how many they take out in captivity. Read it. It's tens of thousands. That means everybody else died. They weren't scattered. They weren't taken prisoner. The prisoners they took were tens of thousands. By the time we get through the 70 years, there were probably about 2 million of them. 47,000 of them came back. 47,000. And these are the people who right now go right back like a dog returning to its vomit. Well, Brother Ron, do you have to be so graphic? That's what the Bible says. They went back to what got them in trouble in the first place. So God says, a person found breaking this worship or worshiping these gods, I'm going to cut them off. Whether they're a master. Now, he's talking specifically to those who are in charge. Why? When you go to the book of Nehemiah and you look at the 13th chapter, it's not the lowlife people that are doing this. It's the rulers. The rulers are doing this. The princes, the Bible says, are doing it. The priest, the high priest's son. is doing this. I'll cut him off. I'll cut off the master. I'll cut off the scholar, anybody who's doing this. And when you come again, here's what he says in verse 13. And this have ye done again. You did it again. Have you ever, if you have children, have you ever had your child do something again? Like they didn't get it the first time? I know there was an instance like that that Twilas witnessed yesterday with a grandchild. It was an again. Like, I thought we'd been through this. Now, my parents we boys, every time we were told not to do something after we got punished, we never did it again. But, or at least we never got caught doing it again. The truth is that's the way we are as human beings. We learn something, we got to learn it again. Or we even, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I even go, again? Why am I here again? Here's what God says, you did it again. And you need to know I'm going to respond the same way I responded the first time. If you bring your offerings and you weep and you cry and you tell me you're so sorry, I'm not going to hear you. Because you can't change my word to fit the culture. And when you do, that's treacherous. And then verse number 14, yet ye say, wherefore? Well, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. So the first thing we're going to acknowledge here is that when we sin against the word of God, it's not Mark Ratcliffe that accuses me. When I stand before God, it's not going to be the devil that's going to accuse me. It's going to be God's word and me face to face. And he's going to say, this is what my word says. This is what you did, which is completely opposite. What is your excuse? And the Bible says there will be no excuse. Why? Because he put it down. Who's going to be the witness against you? God himself. Jesus said, hey, it's not my works. It's not me that's going to, it's my word that you're going to have to answer for. Well, it's the same. That's exactly what God is saying here. And he says this in very specifically, and this is where we find out how heinous and treacherous this putting away was. He says, you're doing this to the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. So verse 14, here's what they were doing. Unbelievable. They would see one of these women. They could be married 50 years. They could see one of these women out here that younger, look better, and they would get rid of their Jewish wife and go marry one of these false God-worshipping wives, the general public people, not the Jewish. No. They weren't doing this among themselves. They were doing this and looking at the world and going, that's what I want is the world. I want a 20-year-old instead of a 45, 50-year-old. Or I want a 60. I want a 230s for 160. They didn't care. They were taking multiple wives, and according to the law, they weren't allowed to just put their wife away for no reason. And they're acting like, listen, it's normal. But that's because of the culture. And they've changed, now they're changing the word of God. So they're justifying this divorce, if you will, by saying, well, I see what I want. We're all God's children. And so I should be able to do... This is blatant disregard for God's law. Blatant disregard. What even makes this more telling is when the Pharisees come to Jesus and ask him about divorce. Matthew chapter number 19, you should read that. That's very interesting. Because Jesus doesn't take them back to the time of Moses. He doesn't take them back to the time of Nehemiah. He doesn't take them back to this time. You know where he takes them back to? The beginning. And he says, this is not the way that it was in the beginning. Have you not read? Now, Brother Ron, are you going to preach on divorce? No, I'm telling you why God is so upset and they're not getting it. Why are you so upset, God? Is it because we divorced? No, it's because why would you leave the wife of thy youth, the one you made a covenant to? Do you catch what they're doing? They're doing it to God. God has espoused them. Remember, this is the reason they went into captivity. And they went astray. And he says to them, this is exactly what you're doing. You're taking the wife of your youth, the one you've made a covenant to, and she is your companion, which means lifelong companion. And you're treating her like this because you saw something you wanted. Let's get it straight. It's not just, I just had an affair. It's not, I just got a divorce. It's, wait, you decided you should serve yourself more than honor the word of God. That's what they had decided. And they did it blatantly by saying, well, I mean, she's a false God worshiper. Who cares? She's good looking. I mean, if my eye sees it, my eye wants it, I should have it. Because when you start changing the word of God, then you become God because it's your word that matters. It's happening all across the world today, but it's especially happening in churches. When we make a choice to sin, we are treating God's word treacherously. And we are disallowing that the agreement that we made with God to follow him is actually a binding agreement. So verse 15, he said, and did not he make one? Now, this is a much debated verse, but it seems to make perfect sense to me when you get it. And did not he make one what? Well, if you go back to the beginning, how many wives did he make Adam? The Bible doesn't say, and he made multiple wives for Adam. He made Eve, Adam and Eve. He didn't even make a man for Adam. Let me just put that out there. It was Adam and Eve. Yet, had he the residue of the Spirit? In other words, didn't God have the power to do whatever he wanted to do? And wherefore one? So the question now is, this is good stuff. We're learning why God did things this way. You need to this is good stuff. Why did God only make one wife? That's the question. Why one? Well, he answers it, that he might seek a godly seed. So go back to Genesis 3:15. Adam and Eve have sinned. Adam and Eve are standing before God in the garden. God is now cursing them. He's already cursed the serpent. Now he says to the serpent, who is the devil. It's right there in the first part of the verse, or first part of the chapter. And I will put enmity between thee, devil, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. You know why a woman always wants to kill a snake? Doesn't matter how useful they are. It's in the Bible. You can laugh if you want, but there's enmity between them. And I'm not afraid to say that I'm okay with killing them. It's fine. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, what shall bruise his head? The seed of the woman. Note that it's not the seed of the man. Now, when you go back to this verse, then you have the plan of salvation right there in verse number 15. Isn't that amazing? It's verse number 15. It's just happenstance. And did not he make one? Yet he had the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. So here's what he says. Let each man, I think this is a New Testament verse, possess his own vessel. He says, get a hold of yourself. Quit acting like this doesn't matter. Why are you God's chosen people? Because you're the people that the Messiah is going to come from. The Savior of the world is coming from the Jews. He's told them that over and over and over in all the prophecies. Now he says, why did God make one woman for the man? So there wouldn't be any sifting through all the seed to try to find a godly seed. There is only one godly seed I have in my office. If you ever want to see it, it's the coolest thing. It is a big, huge tree of Jesus Christ and where the godly seed came from through the scriptures. It's amazing how that God preserved every seed perfectly. No intermixed false god worship in there. How that it was perfectly preserved so that when Jesus would be born, he would easily be identified as the Savior of the world, as the Messiah. Very easily done. Done through the scriptures. There's no commentary on that. It's just so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so. And here you see this tree comes all the way down to Jesus Christ. And I was reading the other day in my Bible, I was wondering, I think I've read this name in somewhere in Matthew or in Luke in the Old Testament, and it was Bezalel. And did you know that Jesus is a descendant of that line on that tree? And God enabled him to make the things of the tabernacle? It's pretty interesting. I love going to that thing every once in a while. I waste a lot of time doing it, but it's cool. So I'm thinking of this plan. Do you know when you start changing God's word? You start saying, my word is better. You never take into account. It's not your plan you're messing with. It's God's plan. Every time a church goes away from truth, it's not their plan to reach the world. They're going away from God's plan, His design. You and I do not know the complexities of His plan. But if you want to be involved in it, you can't start changing parts of it. If you're going to play a sport, you can't start changing the rules. Look what they're doing to football. Start changing the rules. It's no longer football. I have no interest in watching it. It's the first year ever. None. You go, why? Because the fact of the matter is, when you start changing things that have worked, you don't know what you're messing up. And you know what they're doing every year? Adding more rules to fix the rules that they changed. Now, it's kind of a joke. But when you start doing that to the Word of God, you start changing things. You and I can't change God's plan, but we can sure eject ourselves out of it. And that, unfortunately, is exactly what they have done. By their intermarriage and their treacherous attitude in their spirit about God's Word, God says, why do you think I did this? He even gives them an explanation. And they don't care. They'll continue to be this way to the time of Jesus, so that when Jesus is born, they'll never know who he is. They do not know how to identify him. Verse number 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. Now many people take this and they say, well, God hates divorce. And he does. But do you know why he hates divorce? Because of the violence that it does to a family. Because most of the time when every time divorce is ever has ever happened, especially in this case, if you'll reason it out according to what we're reading. These people were just divorcing because they felt like doing it, because she was prettier and offered this false god worship, and she is she's a Jewish. She always goes to synagogue. She goes to the temple. I mean, she's no fun. I need a more fun wife, and so I'm going to have to do this. And that's exactly what the Bible says. You're covering your violence. What is the violence? Your treacherous spirit. When you become treacherous in your spirit, you don't care about other people. You don't care about what they think, how they feel. You don't care about any of it. And that's why we scream and get angry at each other. Why? Because when you start changing God's word, you are messing with His plan. And when you start messing with His plan, He's not going to take it. He's just not. You're trying to cover your violence with your garment of the next marriage. Oh, it'll be fine. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. He says it again. He already said, don't deal treacherously with your wife. Now he's saying this, you be careful with your spirit, because you're only going to get worse and more evil, and you're going to keep moving farther and farther from my plan. In fact, you're going to move so far away that you won't be able to get back into it. No, you'll die not being part of it. Now, I'm very thankful that we're in New Testament times, and no matter what you do as a born-again Christian, you can't lose your salvation. But I will tell you this much, you can remove yourself from God's perfect plan for you if you start changing that stuff in your life. And you can mess up your life permanently. Your life on earth will be permanently destroyed. It's been seen. Why? Well, first of all, you have to come to a realization that it's your treacherous spirit that's caused this, not somebody else's. And that's hard for us to do as human beings. So he says, you be very aware, you take heed to your spirit. Why? Because you control your spirit, no one else does. Don't say, well, if so-and-so wouldn't have done this, No. He says, you take heed to your spirit. It's your treacherous spirit, therefore you have to deal with it. Well, I don't want to deal with it. Well, you better. Well, you don't have a choice, it's yours. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Now this is the ultimate end to a treacherous spirit. You've wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have ye wearied him? Have we wearied him? Can you imagine saying to God, if he says, you've wearied me with your words, and they go, well, how have we wearied you? What would you do if your child did that? Be WWE. You don't. Can you imagine the created saying to the creator, well, how have we wearied you? Yet do you know this goes on every day in treacherous spirits? People who will not take heed. Do you see how this is not about divorce? This is about your spirit and how you damage your spirit when you sin in one little area or one big area. You start talking to God like you're smarter than Him. When ye say, you did it, when ye say, I'm telling you, this is our world, but it's also many people in churches today. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them. Go back to verse number 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? So why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Tell me why that's the end result. That's your opinion. What? Well, then here's what God says about their opinion. So you think that I think that everybody that does evil is okay? Do you remember the last time you were in captivity? Do you remember the utter destruction I brought upon Jerusalem and Israel as a whole? Do you remember you eating your children during those sieges? And you think that I'm okay with evil? Can you see why he's wearied? I mean, how many times does he have to explain it? Or, and I like this or, where is the God of judgment? Well, if there's a God, then why doesn't he correct sin right away? If there's a God, why does he let bad things happen? If there's a God, I mean, if God's so good and he cares about evil, why doesn't he just strike down people when they do evil things? They had forgotten his mercy. It's only by God's mercy that we're not consumed every day. When you start changing the word of God, you change God. So you change the word of God. You have to put your word in there. And then you become changed and you're treacherous now. You're useless. You're vile. You've turned your back on your commitment. But most importantly, you don't even know who God is anymore. Listen, in the last few years, what I've witnessed, what I've witnessed among people who have sinned in various ways, not in the world, in church. For people out in the world to murder somebody and not have any remorse, I don't know why we're all surprised that's the way they are. Why? Because without God, that's exactly who you are. You're treacherous. But with God, never has it been like this. But when people do wrong, they make so many excuses and act like they're so holy before God, and they never even think about getting right before God because, well, I mean, God really, he just allows evil. Look all around us. At least I'm not as bad as Harley. I use Harley because, you know, she's just a sweet young lady. But there are people that would say that. I mean, obviously, if God's letting Harley get by with that, he must love sinners. And if he's such a big God about evil, why doesn't he do something about it right away? Well, how about this? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He said, I do not delight in the death of the wicked. I don't delight in it at all. We're the ones who say, oh, they deserve it. God's saying here, you take heed to your soul. I don't want to do this. And what's going to happen? He's setting them up not for the coming of Jesus the first time. He's setting them up for the tribulation. Because that is going to be so, so heinous and so evil. And it's all going to be directed about returning them back to the Lord. In fact, the entire world's going to be judged. It'll be like something that's never happened. The Bible says never happened on the planet. Never. Can you imagine the flood wiping out every breathing thing, and the tribulation is going to be far worse than that? My soul. We better take heed to our treacherous spirits. Because we'll start getting the wrong thinking about God. And we'll start saying, well, he allows evil to exist. Therefore, he must be for it. I mean, bad things happen all the time. Why doesn't God do something about it? When God does something about it, we're all gonna know. Well, how do you know? What's your comparison? He killed his only begotten son because of sin. He took his life, had him beaten, and then separated himself from him for sin. That's never going to happen again. Ever. When Jesus comes back, he's coming to be the judge. Every head bowed, every eye closed.